And it's another week. This is Andrew Wood, Executive Director of Hope Resource Center, where we come in every single week and we talk about life, we talk about hope, we talk about things going on around the country. And today it's things going on in Knoxville and around the state as I'm joined in studio, which is always nice, by Representative Jason Zachary. So, Jason, so glad that you're joining us. You represent the 14th District, which is out west around Farragut area. I'll let you explain that a little bit further in a second. But your first session, your first legislative session sir. Is in the books.
Yes.
It's done. That means you can now spend more time in Knoxville.
That's right.
At least for the summer and not in Nashville and kind of go back and forth periodically. But I'm sure your family is excited that you're home for the summer. Because some folks may not know that legislators in Tennessee are part-time. They're
right.
They're not full-time legislators. So you do have a session that begins and then ends. And since the Republicans have had control, because I used to work in Nashville, the session ends quicker.
It does.
For whatever reason, with conservatives and Republicans in leadership, it seems to run more efficiently.
Right.
Imagine that, right?
Yeah.
So your first session is in the books. I just want you to kind of talk about exactly where you represent, and then just kind of talk about some of the memorable moments of the first session that you've been a part of, and then we'll kind of dive into some of the legislation that you worked on personally.
Sure.
That you feel like and that I believe is making a difference for this state.
Sure. Well, man, thank you so much for having me. It's
yes,
great
sir.
To be with you. I do represent the 14th District, and that's southwest corner of Knox County. It's Farragut, Concord, Bluegrass Lots, and Rocky Hill. So for those who kind of envision my area, I graduated from Farragut. I go to First Baptist Concord. My own the business that I own is in Farragut. So I have told many people it's the greatest honor of my life to be the voice and to represent the people of the 14th District in Nashville, because it's the people I've done life with for the last 23, 24 years. I won a special election last August. Ryan Haynes, who stepped down, I took the last year of his two-year term, so I am running again. Unfortunately, I got to turn right around and run again. I came in midterm, completed my first session, which ran from January to April. And most people will ask, you know, what was the biggest surprise? What was the thing that kind of shocked you the most? And I think your listeners will be encouraged to hear that it really was the heart of the people that I served with. Mayor Burchett told me right after I was elected, he said that this form of service, because this is a technically a part-time job,
sure.
but it's 40 to 60 hours a week during
it's
session.
It's not part-time.
It is
session.
Not part-time.
Yeah.
Even out of session,
yeah.
even over these last couple of weeks, I'm easily 20 to 25 hours a week dedicated to legislation. Yesterday, I was on the phone for about 4 hours with some county issues, just helping, and based on the county commission meeting last night. So it's one of those things Mayor Burchett said. He said, this is the purest form of public service. We make $20,000 a year, has zero to do with money. It is truly about serving and representing the community and being a voice for your district in the state. And so I saw so much of that in Nashville, and so many people are always encouraged to hear when I talk about the heart of the people and truly how many Christ followers. I mean, it's one thing to say, oh, yeah, you know, in God we trust, we believe in God.
Sure.
But when you start connecting with guys who talk about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that encourages your spirit. And so just the heart of the people there to serve. And you had said something about the memorable moments. And, you know, the first thing, it's always one of those things you just kind of go with, what's the first thing that popped into your head? And I think probably for me the most memorable was the debate we had on the Bible bill. As people know,
right.
There's people on both sides of the issue, people in my own church at Concord, pastors. We discussed and just had some really good conversations for and against, and I did vote for it when it was brought back up for a veto. I voted for it. Three reasons in particular. One, I just can't place a no vote against Scripture.
Sure.
I can't hit that
Makes
no
it very
button.
Difficult, right?
Vote no on the Bible. Two, I don't believe there's anything man can do to diminish God's Word. It's been tried for thousands of years. There's nothing we can do to do that. And then I believe in Isaiah 55:11, where it says His Word will not return void. And if we had passed that bill and the Bible had become the state book, we would have been able to talk about that for years and years. People would have always asked, why'd you do that? And it gives
right.
you an opportunity to plant and water seeds. And the coolest thing about that debate, just how the Lord works all things for good, the coolest thing about that debate was for 2.5 hours, we debated that bill. People are talking about Scripture for and against. And I only spoke twice on the floor in favor and support of bill. One was the counseling bill, and the second one was the Bible bill. And the only reason I got up and spoke is because when we started the debate, there was a group of about 60 middle schoolers that walked into the gallery. And if you've ever been on the house floor, the gallery is on each side, and the place was packed. Well, these students kind of crammed in the back, and for 45 minutes they stood there in the state legislature, in the Capitol, hearing people talk about Scripture, talk about the Bible, in a very civil – it was the best debate, Andrew, we've ever had. Most civil, most tactful, even on both sides, Democrats, Republicans, kind of using Scripture to explain their point. And I got up and said, that's the only place in the world – our country is the only place in the world where it's a tactful debate like that about Scripture – can be had, and that's what makes our republic so unique and what the Lord has given us, and that's why it's so important that we continue to fight to maintain what our founders have given us.
Absolutely. You know, the funny, when I worked in Nashville, one of the legislators that I worked for was Representative Richard Floyd. He's no longer in Nashville. He retired, but he signed every note, every letter he ever wrote in the office with "because he lives," and then he signed his name. And I was 22 when I worked for him, and never knowing if I ever would get to an opportunity where I'm sending out letters on behalf of an organization or anything like that. Well, now I do at Hope, and everything that I sign says "because he lives."
Do you really?
Because of you know, I watched him model for me. Wow, he really loves what he does, and he really feels like he's representing his people. Mm. But he also is representing his God, and he's representing the gospel, and he's representing everything that we hold dear. And so I thought, when I have the opportunity, I'm going to celebrate that and kind of in a little hat tip to Richard Floyd and say, I'm going to sign my letters with "because he lives." And I do that. Every note I send out says "because he lives" on it. But you know, also through that, you came up with there was a couple legislation pieces of legislation I want to discuss. House Bill 1464, which the debate in the committee was really fun to watch. I didn't watch it live, but I pulled it up later, and it was neat because everyone that spoke in favor of your bill, all of them were like, "This is really thinking outside of the box." This is which is funny to me. It's like, we should be doing that.
That's right.
But they were like, "This is crazy, but it's good." And so explain what that bill would do and how it kind of looks at the budget in a different way.
Sure.
But in looking at the budget in a different way, it saves us from raising taxes.
That's exactly right. Well, yeah, the genesis of this bill, when I was campaigning last summer, when I was knocking on doors, the big three topics were the gas tax, Medicaid expansion, and the Lady Vols.
Yeah. I mean,
that's actually true. Most people want to talk about, save the Lady Vols.
Don't say that on here. That'll create phone calls.
I'm a firm believer that if you're confronted with a problem and you address a problem, you got to bring a solution. And so I work to do that in all areas where I talked about problems and challenges we face. And one of those was the gas tax. And HB 1464 was a bill I sponsored. Frank Nicely carried it for me in the Senate.
Pretty good
and,
senator.
Absolutely. A very conservative senator that has no problem speaking his mind.
That's right. He's a great follow on Twitter, by the way.
Yes, absolutely. Well, my whole thing was in with this bill, 1464, was we have to exhaust every option available to us as a legislature before we can go back to constituents and say we need more money.
Yep.
We're going to have to. And when you've got a state like Tennessee that has the lowest debt ratio per capita of any state in the country, has over $1 billion surplus.
Well, that's the thing. You have a surplus.
That's
it's hard to argue to the people we need more
dollar
money.
Surplus over the last 15 months. And you're going to tell somebody, hey, we're going to have to raise gas by 10 cents a gallon. And it's going to be comprehensive. And we're going to have to put an extra tax on batteries. And we're going to have to raise registration fee. And we're going to have to do 3, 4, 5, and 6. It's going to be a comprehensive plan. I can't do it. And I made it very, very clear that's not something I could support. But again, you got to have a solution to it. So 1464 was our solution. What that would have done is it would have taken and designated and or allocated is a better – no, designated is the right word. It would have designated 25% of the surplus every month. And at the end of that year, that money would have been moved over to TDOT for them to be able to use for priority projects, like paving bridges, whatever, capacity projects, or our federal match. any of those three. It gave Commissioner Schroer, who's commissioner over TDOT, would give him oversight over that, and they can use those funds as they see needed, as they see fit. I mean, I don't work for TDOT. They know where the priorities are, but it would provide them those resources, because the conversation has been $6 billion backlog, $6 billion backlog. We do not – I sit on transportation full and sub. We do not have a $6 billion backlog. We have a $6 billion wish list.
Right.
Paul,
and there's a difference.
That's exactly. It's a huge difference.
Yep.
I mean, personally, I could have a $15 million wish list, but that doesn't mean they're needs.
Let's just call it a. I'm going to go home tonight and tell Aaron, no, this is a backlog.
That's right.
These are the truck that I want is on backlog.
That's not right.
A wish list.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, difference between needs and wants.
Yeah.
And TDOT did testify during committee during the debate on this bill. They have enough money for paving and bridges, priority projects to keep us where we are, because the misconception about the roads is that they're crumbling. We have the third best roads in the country with no road debt. The roads are not crumbling. Can they always be better? Absolutely.
Sure. Go drive around the country.
That's exactly right. But this bill would have protected taxpayers, because it takes that surplus. It only goes into effect if we have a $5 million surplus. Mm-hmm. So it's not something where if money is tight, I mean, it has to be at least a $5 million surplus.
That's the thing. Some of the response was, well, what if we have a rough year? How can we designate all these funds to go to TDOT? And your answer was, it has to be $5 million.
Right.
If it's less, then they don't get the money.
And even if we have a bad year, that doesn't take away from the importance of transportation. How we need to make sure we maintain our infrastructure, and how we make sure we're maintaining some of these capacity projects that are on this wish list. I mean, it's critically important, because infrastructure. Randy Boyd will tell you, infrastructure will grow our economy, and is a big part of that. And so I'm a firm believer that we need to continue to reinvest and invest in infrastructure, but I'm not going to do it by voting to raise taxes when we have the surplus. And so the pushback on this, it passed through transportation full and sub, but when it got to finance sub, they pulled it. They wouldn't even hear the bill. And so I'm going to run it again. I mean, I'm going to run it again because it's a good bill. Had over 30 co-sponsors. Bipartisan support. The Democrat majority leader, the Republican majority leader, both signed on to it. It's rare you can find a bill where you get bipartisan support.
Rare is one way to put it.
That's right. Yeah.
Yeah.
And because this is a bill that protects our constituents. And we're going to say, while our state is doing well, we're going to utilize those surplus dollars. And it's going to take away from something that we're going to use the surplus dollars for. But when you tell somebody you're going to raise taxes to pay for something, to me, that becomes a priority.
Well, and it's hard to, when you think of just everyday men and women that are living in Tennessee, they're not thinking about House Bill 1464. They're not thinking about the legislation that you're bringing forward. They're thinking about, I got to put food on the table. I got to go to work tomorrow. I'm looking forward to vacation. I'm doing these things. I got to take my kids to school. And then they go to the gas pumps, and we've had a break. I mean, we've had, cheap gas prices for a while. But we all know that's not going to continue.
It will not last.
And it's going up right now. And so then to add to that, we're seeing an uptick in gas prices. And guess what? We're going to have to put a tax on that.
Right. 10 to 15%.
That's not it's going to be hard for anyone, Democrat, Republican, progressive, liberal, libertarian, whatever. It's hard for anyone to say, hold on, I just read a story that said there was a surplus.
Right.
So if there's a surplus, then just like I would do in my house, well, I'm going to tap into that surplus before I go ask mama for money.
That's exactly right.
And so it's just a mindset. But I love the fact that the debate was had and the conversation was had.
Right.
And again, it's amazing what civil discourse does, because I watched that committee hearing, and I watched you and those that support you, and then from the governor's office and different folks. And it was civil. And it's amazing what can happen.
That's right.
When we have civil discourse. When we come back, we're going to kind of switch gears and get into some life issues and look at a new bill that just came out in Oklahoma about abortion and life. We're going to talk about that when we come back with Jason Zachary.
You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you.
This is Andrew Wood with Hope Resource Center, and so glad that Representative Zachary joined me today. We're going to talk about a number of things. The first segment, we kind of focused on this past legislative session. And for a political nerd like me, I could talk about that. We could go on to talk about that. But now what I want to do is transition into some life issues. So sure. Recently, the state of Oklahoma came out with a piece of legislation, a very bold piece of legislation that actually passed and got to the governor's desk. And you got to know about Oklahoma is their governor is a Republican and is a pro-life governor.
Right.
And so this bill would penalize anyone performing an abortion. So it would make it a felony. For doctors or, you know, abortion clinics, anything like that. So it got to the governor's desk, and the governor said it was a vague piece of legislation. And think about the position that this governor was in. And her comments were it was a vague piece of legislation. It certainly wouldn't pass constitutional muster in terms of if it was ever taken to the courts, which we know it would absolutely be taken to the courts. And so because of that, she vetoed it. And in vetoing that, now the legislature, at least last I read, is contemplating on whether to try to overturn the veto or not. And I think that may be still up in the air. But I wanted to get your thoughts. And so it's an interesting predicament to be in from a politician standpoint, someone that understands legislation, whether we like it or not, needs to pass constitutional muster.
Right.
You know, you have to and whether we agree if abortion is constitutional or not, we have to understand the courts are going to see it one way or the other. And so so what are your thoughts from a political standpoint? Is this a good way of doing political business? Is this a good thing for legislators in Oklahoma to do and to say, hey, let's push this legislation because it can pass. So let's push this legislation regardless of what the courts, let's fight it out in the courts. What are your thoughts on the governor's move to veto it? Which I think, you know, say what you want, I think it probably says a lot about her character in truly looking at the issue and making that decision. But what are your thoughts on that?
Well, one thing I quickly learned is that you can never no issue is black and white. And as a legislator, there are certain issues you got to try to just get wins. You got to get some base hits. You got to get some singles and some doubles. Man, I would love to hit a home run every time. And that's what I mean. They were going. Man, this is the grand slam.
This was.
To make abortion a felony, and there were some other restrictions there. Again, a home run would be great, but sometimes you got to hit doubles, you got to hit you got to hit triples, and that, like the counseling bill we passed, I mean, that was hitting a double. I would have loved to have a sweeping religious liberty piece of liberty legislation like Mississippi passed, but sometimes you got to take the wins when you can get them. If this bill was presented, would I vote for it? I would vote for it,
right?
Because I believe abortion is murder. I'm going to always stand for life, and if I'm in that governor's position, that's a tough call. It's a tough call. Because I've always told people, my convictions in Christ will always come first. The Constitution will be second. I don't feel like there's anything in the Constitution that contradicts Scripture, so I believe they can go hand in hand. But as a believer, and if that bill came to me, I'd have to sign it. I'd have to sign it to protect life. But with that being said, there's going to be serious ramifications and millions of dollars that are going to be spent. And so I can understand as an executive running a state, looking at it from all perspectives. And again, you've got a governor where you can't say they're not pro-life. I forget today, I read in the Washington Post how many pieces of legislation she has signed that were pro-life legislation. I mean, she's got a very, very good rating in terms of pro-life. So I understand the position, but almost like going back to the Bible bill.
Right.
That bill comes to me based on what abortion is. I'm going to sign that bill.
Yeah, and I think it is. You know, from someone that excuse me, that lives and breathes the pro-life movement every single day, but also lives and breathes politics every single day.
Right.
For me, you know, I'm looking at this and I'm going, if I was in the state of Oklahoma, or let's just put it hypothetically in Tennessee, and you came to me and said, hey, there's a piece of legislation coming up that is saying, you know, we're thinking about making it a felony. My conversation probably would be, well, first, I applaud your boldness. We need more of that. Second, I would say, what kind of support does it have?
Right.
And the thing about Oklahoma is it passed.
That's exactly right.
That's huge.
And so that's the thing about the way our republic is set up. Our founders The reason they wanted the power to rest within the states is because the legislature in the states are closest to the people. Mm-hmm. And so if you've got a piece of legislation that passes in the Senate, in the House, in both chambers, in a state legislature, then that's the will of the people.
Well, that's the thing. People need to understand the process. You have subcommittee, committee. If it's got a financial burden, you have
that's
finance.
Right.
You have then you got to be put on the calendar. I mean, there's so many hoops that this piece of legislation would have had to jump through.
Probably at least four committees, sub and full, and then sub and full finance, then the calendar and rules, which would have been five, then to the floor. Mm-hmm. Then it has to pass the floor, and then the same process on the Senate side. Their committee structure is a little bit different.
Yeah.
So you're talking about both chambers having to pass this legislation, it be agreed upon, and then sent to the governor's desk.
Yeah.
So it's
not
something, hey, overnight we sneak this through.
And you better believe people from pro-life and pro-choice perspectives were lobbying and making phone calls and probably, you know, up there when it passed the House and Senate. And so, if I'm the governor, I'm sitting there and I'm going, here's what my statement would be while I sign the bill. my statement would be, this is a bold move, but there are times in life you must be bold. And the fact that we can give voice to this piece of legislation means that we were given the opportunity to live.
Mm.
And we celebrate that fact today. And as Tennesseans, we will boldly stand for life. And if we have to go in front of the Supreme Court to tell them that we love life and we celebrate every human being.
Let's do it.
Then let's do it. And to me, you say it like that, you sign it. I mean, it's a fight, but it's a fight worth fighting. Now, is it better to start with the smaller steps instead of throwing all your chips on the table and running? But I applaud the sponsor of that legislation to get that through committee and onto the floor in House and Senate is just remarkable that they an issue so polarizing could make its way to the governor's desk.
Agreed.
I mean, that is just unbelievable. But I think it's important that we look at our neighbors, of us interacting at church and with our coworkers, and any opportunity. That's why we're on air every Tuesday. We want to impact the culture for life. But along with that, we better be voting in pro-life legislators that are willing to boldly stand and say, you know what, I'm going to put my name on this piece of legislation. I've talked with the right people. This is what I believe. This is principle. This is values. These are core to everything that I stand for. And if we're putting people in place like you, for instance, who absolutely believes in what's going on, then what we also have to do as pro-life people is to be willing to stand alongside.
That's right.
You know, when I was in college, this will be shocking for some, I was very opinionated. And I remember speaking up. I mean, I would – that's the reason I went to class, was to argue and debate in political science. And so – I remember after having these debates about abortion and marriage and all these things, people would come up to me after class and say, oh, I'm so glad you did that. Mm. I agree with you. And I was like, why didn't you say anything? I'm getting hammered.
Sure.
You know, and that's why we have to lock arms with people. That's why you need people standing with you because, yes, we can be bold. But we need it in numbers,
and that's the great thing, Andrew, about Tennessee is that it's not a voice in the wilderness. I mean, you've got a super majority that is a solid pro-life majority. You have got a governor who is a solid pro-life governor, and our state has taken some dramatic steps forward with Amendment 1 last in 2014, which I know that's a whole other conversation.
But willing to fight in the courts.
That's exactly right. Willing to take that step. Legislation that passed, we had a couple pieces of legislation that passed this year that the majority of the legislature voted on. I think we even had a couple of Democrats with the waiting period and some of the other bills. So we're blessed to be in a pro-life state and to kind of change the conversation, change the dynamic, because we have, I believe it's 34 Republican governors now, give or take a number.
Yeah.
And so you've got so many of these states where you now have a pro-life legislature to go along with a pro-life executive branch. And if there's ever a time for us to advance the movement of life, man, that's right now.
Absolutely. And I mean, just think what the Lord has given us in 2015 and 16 with the Planned Parenthood videos,
yes,
with all the talk on life, with Amendment 1, everything. I mean, now's the time.
That's right. That's
now is the time to stand for life. We're going to talk more when we come back with Representative Jason Zachary. Stay tuned, because next segment, we're going to talk bathrooms. Crazy, right? We'll
bathrooms.
Be back. And we're back. This is Andrew Wood, Executive Director of Hope Resource Center. I wish you could hear the off-air conversations that we're having, but Representative Zachary is joining me today. He represents the 14th District in the state of Tennessee, which is kind of in the Farragut area. If you live in that area, vote for him. He's got an election coming up before long, so be looking for that and support him. We need to be supporting conservative pro-life folks to represent us in Nashville. And so what I want to do now, and if you'd have told me this, if you'd have told me this a year ago, if you'd have told me this 5 years ago, I'd have said, you're insane. There's no way we're going to have a bathroom discussion on the radio, right? So
probably an entire segment.
Yeah, yeah. An entire segment devoted to bathrooms. And so the fact that I am talking to a state representative about bathrooms is insane to me. But what has happened over the last few weeks, and really the last year with transgender issues, and I think it all started, Al Mohler's got a great book out that he just released about, not being silent and kind of moving forward. And what he's talking about is the sexual revolution and what we've seen from that. And what we've seen from that is, changes in school. We've seen marriage completely transformed. And now what we're seeing is gender completely transformed. And so we're at a point now where what we said all along was if you change marriage, then that's a slippery slope.
Right.
You know, eventually you'll have polygamy, which just wait for it. Eventually you're going to have all these things. And what this has now done is it's crept into gender issues. And so recently the Obama administration came out with a number of different people. And then finally, to affirm all of that, the president himself kind of made a decree with the Department of Education saying public schools across the country, you need to make available any bathroom for anyone if they identify however they identify.
Right.
Not just bathrooms, but locker rooms, showers, overnight visits. If you have females on an overnight trip and a male wants to go because he identifies as a female, he should be able to stay with them. And they didn't leave it at that. They then said, if you don't do these things, you could be sued.
Yeah.
You could lose federal funding which would, maybe impact free and reduced lunch and free breakfast and different things that they offer. And so what we know, public schools have to make decisions on budgets, not necessarily values and morals.
Right.
And so if you're telling them you're going to lose funding, you're going to see a lot of different things in public school. And so now we're having a discussion. And some people have come out and said, well, what we need to do is have special bathrooms. Let's have transgender bathrooms, and they can use those. Well, that's not good enough. No, they need to use the female bathroom or the male bathroom. And so when I heard this, that night my wife had to run into the store, and I was sitting in the car, and I was just thinking about everything that I think about. And I texted you and said, so what are you doing? What are we going to do? How can I help? And because I know that there were conversations this year about dealing with this. We've seen North Carolina, a couple other states, and they've been hammered for it.
Right.
But there was conversations to pass some type of legislation in the state of Tennessee.
That's right.
And what were you met with?
Yeah. It was interesting because I share a suite mate. My suite mate share an office with Susan Lynn, who is the sponsor of the bathroom bill here in Tennessee. And so I got to have a front row seat. I was one of the first people to sign on because it was early in January before typically some of these bills, before they're put on notice, which means they're really made public. And then you go through the committee process before they're put on notice. There's very little fanfare. And so she brought this to me and said, would you be willing to sign on? What is it? I read the bill, and it just simply says, boys got to use boys' room, girls got to use girls' room, boys got to use a lock, boys' shower.
I can sign on to that.
That's right. Called common sense.
Yeah.
And so I said, well, absolutely. Is there even an issue? I mean, this was back in January.
Yep.
And she was like, well, we've heard this, here's some of the stories. And then we find ourselves 4 months later in a bit of a firestorm, and the bill is pulled.
Mm-hmm.
The bill is pulled after significant pressure placed on the sponsor. And we, as a legislature, because I was asked about it a couple times, I did a few interviews on it, and we talked about the fact that some people were saying, well, there's not really a problem right now. Well, us as legislators, we heard some of the problems.
Sure.
And we said, it's coming. And, well, we don't have a problem. Well, you know what? Now after that letter,
we have a problem.
All 50 states, we got a problem.
Mm-hmm.
And we could not get a bill passed. Think about this, and for your listeners, we have a bill in the state of Tennessee we could not get passed that says boys should use the boys' room and girls should use the girls' room. And Andrew, all of this, this foolishness, which is exactly what it is, the silent majority has allowed us to get to this point. Because, man, this, you talked about it a second ago. This is just a symptom of our core issue.
Sure.
We have laid down, we have exemplified 2 Timothy 1:7, where we have had a spirit of timidity. And I'm talking about the church. I say sure. We as believers in Christ as the church. And we really talked about this Sunday at First Baptist Concord, where I go. We've had that spirit of timidity, and we have not loved well through this. We have not been bold. And we're one of the reasons that we are where we are. This is a time for us to stand. There are going to be consequences. There will be people leave a state if you pass a bill like this. You know what? Come what may.
Right.
Come what may. This gang is one of those hills. You don't want to die on every hill. This is one of those hills to die on, because we are talking about this bill. I got a middle school son. I am in no way concerned about a woman who wants to be a man or whatever walking into a men's room and my son having an issue
sure.
with that. But I am concerned about every little girl from a
3-year-old
to a 35-year-old right. woman who has to go in a changing room, who has to go in a room, and you've got a pervert that will walk in and say, well, I feel like a woman, so I'm going to use this. No.
And we've seen, since this has come out, I mean, since the whole, and we're not going to get into the Target issue, whether you go to Target or
right.
not, but since really Target came out, every day there's a story.
Yeah, that's
every
right.
day there's a story of somebody going into a dressing room, somebody going into a bathroom,
right.
somebody doing something they shouldn't be doing. Now, does that mean that wasn't going on before? Now, I don't know. But what I do know is every day there's a story, and not from fringe websites. I mean from
that's right.
from mainstream websites. There's stories every single day. And so for me, what it's done, I mean, my son starts school in the fall.
Right.
And so we were content where he was going to go to school. But now what it's done is we have meetings coming up in the next few weeks with certain schools
that's
around
right.
town, because now my wife and I can't just simply say he's going to go
that's
here.
That's exactly right.
And so what that means for us is I'm a big states guy. If Vermont wants to say you can use whatever bathroom you want, then
knock
by all means, Vermont,
yep.
then do that.
Yep.
If you want to marry whoever you want, by all means, Vermont, do that. But if Tennessee says marriage is one man, one woman. If Tennessee says, God forbid, a male should use the male restroom and a female should use the female restroom,
yeah.
Tennessee should be able to do that.
Right.
And if you don't like that, then you can move. If I lived in Vermont, maybe I wouldn't move to Vermont if they made those decisions.
Right.
And so just like the concerts and the musical acts that are saying, well, I'm not going to North Carolina, then okay.
Don't come.
That's fine.
Don't
that,
come.
That is your right.
That's right.
Just like they had the right to pass that legislation.
That's
it's the
exactly
same thing
right.
with the counseling bill.
Right.
You don't want to hold a concert in Tennessee because of that, then that's your right. You know, that's nothing. We're for states making these decisions.
Right.
What I'm not for is the White House, Republican or Democrat, saying all states, you do this.
Right. The massive overreach of federal government. It goes back to what I was saying a second ago in terms of our core issue. I used to think, before I got elected, I used to think our core issue was leadership. And that's definitely a part of it. But our core issue as a nation is we have lost the anchor for our soul, Hebrews 6:19. I mean, we have lost the anchor for our soul and our Judeo-Christian values and principles and the Constitution. And this is a perfect example of that, where basically someone who thinks he is king and sits mm-hmm. in the White House says, you know what, local school boards, forget even states, I'm going to send a letter to every local school board saying we are strongly suggesting that you take these steps. We have never, in anything that I'm aware of in the history of our nation, we have never had a federal overreach
right.
like that. And it is time that we stand against this. We can do it just like Daniel did against Azariah when he came to put the wise men to death. We can do it in a very wise and tactful way, but we got to be firm in standing against
this.
Well,
and the thing that progressives even need to understand is there's a very good chance a Republican will be in the White House.
Mm.
Next election. And so what this sets the that's why I have an issue with all these executive orders.
Agreed.
It sets a precedent. And I'm conservative, but I don't want even my president overreaching.
Right.
And this is setting a precedent saying, hey, he did it.
Right. That's right.
And so what we shouldn't be about is because we were attacked because they trampled all over the Constitution. In return, we shouldn't attack and trample over the Constitution. We
right.
should say, no, we're going to get back to what the founders wanted.
That's right.
We're going to get, you know, coming up in July 4th, I'm going to have a show and I'm going to talk about the Declaration of Independence, why we celebrate, why that is one of the greatest political documents to ever be gifted to the world, not just to our country, but to the world, is because they said the line has been drawn and we're going to stand boldly. And we're going to celebrate our Creator, and we're going to use logic. We're going to use common sense. We are missing so much logic and common sense in the narrative of today that it is really disheartening to watch interviews and see videos from different political candidates or supporters of those candidates and to just see no thought process. They've never given thought to any of these issues.
Right.
No one is. I listened to an interview the other day, and this lady just kept going around and around saying there has to be middle ground. And the commentator was like, "You don't understand. Like, there's going to be men in the bathroom with your daughter.
There is no middle ground. There,
that isn't a. It's either you're okay with that,
right,
or you're not okay with that,
right.
And so, and that's not a far-fetched. You know, for you know, some people are saying, "Oh, you're just being, you're being." Crazy or you're just some right-wing nut job. I'm going, no, what I'm saying is I care deeply about, I never even thought we'd have to have this conversation.
Right.
I won't even take my daughter into the men's room.
Right.
She's two, we'll be three at the end of the week. And if she has to use the bathroom while we're out, my wife takes her because that's where she should go.
That's
she
right.
shouldn't go to the men's room.
Right.
And, but that's using logic. It's using common sense. My grandmother, who is a Yellow Dog Democrat, would vote for that wall if it ran as a Democrat. This is when I figured out, okay, the president probably overreached and probably played his cards a little too far. My grandmama said, yeah, he messed up.
Yeah.
And,
wow.
And if my grandmama's going to say that he messed up because she has a picture of him on her wall, then that says something. So what we need to do is get back to logic, common sense, and rational thought. And we come back, I want you to kind of dive into, and we'll just have a few minutes, but I want you to kind of dive into, so what do we do now?
Right.
So we have you know, kind of like what we text back and forth. We have 6 or 7 months.
Yep.
So what do we do for the next 6 or 7 months before session comes back? And we'll talk about that with
Great.
Representative Jason Zachary in just a sec. And we're back. This is Andrew Wood. That's a great song. That's a good choice. My son loves that song. He sings it whenever it comes on. He just screams. If you get to the chorus, especially at the end, she starts really belting it. And my son,
I'd love to hear him.
Can't carry a tune, but man, he belts it. You make me brave. So we just finished talking about bathrooms. And the other night when we were texting back and forth, my question was, so what now? Susan Lynn's bill was pulled.
Yep.
Have you been in discussions with her, or is there legislation that we're going to bring in front of the people before session starts?
I have not discussed with her, but I'm working on legislation to address both our religious liberties, to strengthen our already constitutional rights.
Sure.
I mean, we're having to pass legislation now that's common sense and to simply reinforce constitutional rights that we've already got.
Right.
And so I'm working on a religious liberty bill. I've already spoken with the governor's office in Mississippi, Speaker of the House. I've spoken with the sponsor of that bill. I have a call tomorrow with the person that helped draft that bill. Heritage is going to help me with some language to make sure that we protect ourselves in Tennessee. And then the bathroom, my bill in particular, is going to be a part of that. It's going to be more from a religious liberty perspective, but it is kind of what we talked about before, hitting a double. It's at least a first step. I have not talked with David Fowler and his organization, because they were really pushing on that bathroom bill. I know they're going to try to get somebody else to carry it, and if they ask me, I'll be glad to carry it. Because as we talked about before, we need bold leaders. People are willing to stand. And kind of the next question I think you were going to ask is, you know, what can people do? People that got to get engaged, Andrew. They have to know what's going on. And there's so many resources now. I mean, the information age we're in, you can jump on any source. I mean, here locally, you've got Humphrey on the Hill. You've got even the new Sentinel. Yeah, it's got a little bit of a slant to it. You've got so many resources that you can just barely pay attention to, and you're going to know all the issues, 30,000-foot overview. So that way, if something's brought up, you're going to know when an important vote's going to happen. it's too important, these issues that we're facing, not to be engaged and know what is going on. As we were talking about off air, I mean, just like so many of us in our faith, I mean, it's so easy to be lukewarm without an intentional pursuit after what God has for us. What's the same thing here? You've got to pay just a little bit of attention and go get it. It's not much effort to go get it, but you've got to pay attention. You've got to vote for people that reflect you. They're going to be bold. They're going to have a voice. If they're not, you got to bring them home and you got to send somebody else.
And that's the thing. When you vote for them, stay in contact
with
them.
That's exactly right.
Stand with them.
And if there's an issue that comes up like a bathroom bill, you call your state representative, you call your state senator. Most people don't even know who that is. You need to jump on the Tennessee General Assembly website. Mm-hmm. Google Tennessee General Assembly. The website will pop up. Click on the far right. It says find your legislature. Yep. Find your legislator, and you'll know who your state rep, who your state senator is. You need to make sure you keep up with the issues. And when something comes up that's important to you, call. We take those calls. We take those emails. Mm-hmm. And it makes a difference how we vote. And something is important. Important is like the counseling bill from last session or the bathroom bill or whatever it is, you call the governor's office, you email. Don't send a form letter. Our system weeds those out.
It takes forever.
Yeah, and our system takes those. We flip them into junk. I don't ever even see them. We'll get 500 to 700 emails a day. A personalized email or a phone call, that phone call makes a big deal because like our office in particular, I can't speak to every office, but if it's an important issue, we keep a tally. And I'll ask Janice, who runs our office, where are we on particular issue? Because there's many bills I'll be 50-50 on, and she'll say, gosh, we got 80% support of this. Well, that makes my decision really easy, especially if I'm 50-50. So your voice matters. Your voice really does matter, but you've got to pay attention just a little bit to know what's going on.
Well, that's the thing. You don't have to be a political junkie.
No.
You don't have to be. I mean, we probably have enough of those. But what you do need to do is look at what's going on around you and be involved and be engaged enough to care. Do you care? Mm. I mean, that's the question. Do you care or do you not care? And unfortunately, there's a lot of folks that just don't care.
Right.
But you know what? You'll know the recruit that's a sophomore in high school right now that Butch Jones is looking at to offer a scholarship. Mm. You'll know him, and you'll know his stats, and you'll know everything about him. And I'm not trying to hurt you here, but does that really matter in the grand scheme of things? Yes, we want our football team to be great, but make a little bit of time, just a little bit of time to know what's going on in your state, to know what's going on in the government, because it is so important that we be engaged and be involved with this. If we want to see life celebrated, if we want to see pro-life issues be put to the front, if we want to see common sense legislation, just logic, be put to the front, well, if we're not engaged, then it's not going
to
happen.
And if you're engaged, it allows you to educate other people.
Absolutely.
It allows you to educate other people and have intelligent conversations, because we're probably preaching to the choir here with your audience.
Sure.
I mean, this is an engaged group if they're sitting here listening to the conversation about bathrooms and other things. But that's the importance of understanding, you know what, I got to charge. Mm-hmm. I mean, you got some of our legacy generation, they're sitting here listening, just grieved by where we are. Let's do something about it. You're not done. Let's do something about it. Start investing, engaging in groups. Start mentoring somebody and help pave that way and lead the way and help us get back to where we need to be. I mean, our time is extremely short.
Absolutely.
We are running out of time, and our republic is hanging in the balance. And this is an election. I feel like this election will go the way of the Republican. I'm not going to use the word conservative. Yeah. I'll use the way
of the
Republican.
That's true. I do too. I think he's going
to
win.
But all the more reason for us to be vigilant, as you talked about before, because Scripture doesn't change. I mean, that is our anchor. The Constitution doesn't change. And so it's so important that we know both of them. You can't defend it if you don't know it.
Yeah.
If you're not in the Word, how can you defend the Word? If you have never read the Constitution, I asked a group the other day that was at the Capitol, how many people read the Constitution? Two hands out of maybe 60 went up. You got to know what it says.
Read the greatest political documents ever.
Oh,
I mean, 30 graced.
Minutes. 30 minutes. Declaration.
I mean,
of Constitution,
unbelievable.
30, 45
efficient.
Minutes.
They were conservative. Efficient and made great. So, Representative Zachary, if anyone wants to get in touch with your office, get in touch with you, keep up with you. I know you sent out a newsletter.
Yes.
How can they do that?
Yeah, they can email us to get on that newsletter. It's rep.jason.zachary@capital.tn.gov. Like me on Facebook because I'm really active on Facebook.
Right,
Facebook.com/StateRepJasonZachary. If you're a Twitter guy for our younger listeners, Jason Zachary TN.
Yeah, and next email that I'm going to send to the state is to shorten their email addresses. That's going to be the next
one.
Get
hand cramped, right now.
So thank you so much, Representative Zachary,
thank
for
you
joining
for
us. You're
thank
welcome
you.
Anytime.
Thank
Open
you.
Invitation. I'm always happy to talk about politics and things going around. So
thank you, Andrew.
Thank you so much for listening. If you weren't able to catch the whole show, it'll be on podcast tomorrow, investinghope.com/blog/podcast, or on iTunes. We'll have it there. Thanks so much for listening. We'll be back next week. Lift your head.